We'll be in Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12 tonight. And no, if you've read ahead, I am not going to read all the names once again. Nehemiah has a lot of historical information in it. I kind of passed over Nehemiah chapter 7 because it was a reckoning of people who came from Babylon to Jerusalem prior to Nehemiah's arrival. And there's another list in Ezra that is very similar. Many of the names in Ezra chapter 2 mirror those in Nehemiah chapter 7. And they give counts of all the people who came over. And sometimes the counts match and sometimes they don't match. And I can't give an explanation on any of it. But they give a total number in both chapters. And that total number of people that came was the same. Somewhere around 40,000 people came from Babylon to Jerusalem. It sounds like a lot of people. But remember, Jerusalem is the capital city of once was Judah or Israel. You know, Israel had split and Judah was the southern half with Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. Then you had the northern kingdom of known as Israel or Samaria, and they had the other 10 tribes. Well, Jerusalem was this large city. And with only 40-some thousand people returning, it didn't seem very full. It seemed empty. Nehemiah and his men, or the men of the town who came, worked together to rebuild the walls. And we've seen that over the last several months. But we get to chapter 11, and we get into, it's time for the people to go back to the cities of their forefathers. You know, back in, I believe it's Numbers and in Joshua, God commanded Moses to divide the territory among the tribes of Judah, and each family had their own portion that was to be passed down from family to family. And it was to be with them from generation to generation, not to be sold, or if it was sold as a debt, it would be returned to them in the year of Jubilee. But we're getting to a point where these people are being directed to go back to their home countries or their home cities. And Nehemiah chapter 7 kind of gives us an area of where the people came from and how many people came from each town. Looking at Nehemiah chapter 11, the rulers, in verse number 1, the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. So they make a decision. We're going to have a representative here for each area, and not just one for each area, but one for every 10 people. Sounds like a lot. Imagine if our House and Senate had one representative for every 10 people in the country. It would be huge. And it'd continue to keep growing. But remember, this is only a small portion of people. They felt that there weren't many people in Jerusalem, but now they're forcing people out to go to their home cities. How are they chosen? They are chosen by lot. It says in verse number 11, they were cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. But some people willingly chose to be that one. Don't cast a lot, I will stay here. In verse number 2, it says, the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. I don't know how difficult of a decision that was. We have home ties. You go back to the area where you grew up, and you're like, this is my home. And you have that familiarity about that area. But these people didn't have that. Many of these people have been in captivity their entire life. They come back, and Jerusalem now it's a walled city. There's people there. There's security. I feel like the people who left had more faith going forth. Yes, they had this, These 10, one out of every 10 had to stay in Jerusalem. But those who had to go forth, remember, there were enemies out there. We saw Sanballat and Tobiah and others who were against them. And they have to go home to these cities, towns, and dwell without walls, without that protection. But it's the land that God had promised to their families. And then we have an account, starting in verse number 3, of some of the people. It says, now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities. To wit, Israel, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. So we've got a group of representatives here. We have chiefs in the different villages and towns around. And he goes forth and starts naming some of them. In Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. And then he says of the children of Judah, Athaliah. And he goes through the genealogy on where Athaliah lines up. And I can't connect it. Many of these genealogies don't connect to those in Chronicles. So to draw a straight line from this tribe through this family member down, I can't do that. But they're reckoning here. These are the families. And they're going back to about the time of that captivity. When the people were taken away, this family lived in this area, and we're going to bring you back to that area. I was doing some genealogy research a couple years ago. I was looking at my family tree and going back to my father's line, and I got to shortly after the Civil War, and it stopped. I can't find much. And I was trying to do some research, and I found looking at genealogies, they're not very interesting unless you are looking for someone who might be your ancestor. All the other names are just names. But I found it interesting that the area where my parents live, they moved to when I was about 9 years old. We didn't know of any family connections there. But in my research, I found that my dad had some relatives who came over from England and were buried within half a mile of where he is living. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I started looking at some census records and I saw, oh, in the Bellefonte area, the Center County area, their genealogies, my genealogy goes back to that. They're around the Civil War. And there's this one little area. They drew up a map when they would do census. And they wrote G. Wirtz, for George Wirtz. And he lived in this area in 1860. Well, the next map they drew up was about 5 years later, just after the Civil War. And his name was gone in that area. But there was a church right on that area where the name was. I thought, well, maybe he donated the land to the church. I don't know what happened, but he ended up moving out to Minnesota or something. But I could go back and look and say, you know, this is an area where my family came from. I don't know those people. I don't know all the different people who came from them. But these people here in the time of Nehemiah, they could say, yeah, we can trace back, and this is an area where we came from. And we're going to settle there. We have chief of the men, we see as we go through this. We have Israel, we have the priest, we have Levites, which is a larger group than the priests. The priests are from the line of Aaron, whereas the Levites include the entire tribe of Levi. We have servants, we have the children of Judah, and we have children of Benjamin listed out. Several of the people who it starts to name in the of the priests, it says in verse number 10, you have Jedaiah and Jachin. Verse number 11 says Seraiah was the ruler of the house of God. So it gives him a position. He's the ruler in the house of God. In verse number 12, it says the brethren, there were 822 who did the work of the house of God. So we have the ruler of the house of God. We have those who do the work in the house. But we know none of these names are the high priest. These are just people in charge of taking care of the house of God. Verses 12 and 13, we have Adaiah and his brethren, 242. We have Amishai in verse number 13 and their brethren, 128. And Zabdiel was an overseer in verse 14. So it lists certain people. Some of them it gives a genealogy where they, what line they come through. Others it doesn't. Some it gives a title of, okay, you have this responsibility. Then we go on to some of the Levites. Some of the Levites listed. In verse number 15, we have Shemaiah. Verse number 16, we have Shebathiah and Jozabad, who were chief. They had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. In verse number 17, we have Mattaniah, who is a principal, to begin the thanksgiving and prayer. So his position is to lead the group in thanksgiving, in a time of prayer and thanksgiving. And that was his responsibility. We have Bakbukiah in verse number 17, who was second. We have Abda in verse 17, and a total of 288, it says in verse number 18. Dropping down to verse number 22, you have Uzi, who is the overseer of the Levites, and the sons of Asaph, who were singers over the business of the house of God. These are all part of the priest's line, all part of the Levites who were ministering there. We have some different servants who are mentioned. Verse number 3 mentioned the Nethinims, which is a certain group of servants that were brought over under King Solomon. And we were told in verse number 21 that they dwelt in Ophel, and that Ziha and Gispa were over them. We have children of Solomon's servants mentioned in verse number 3. But we're not given any names as far as who they are. Verse number 4 talks about the children of Judah. And it mentions Athaiah. Verse number 5, Maaseiah. And verse number 6 says there were a total of 468 valiant men. Verse number 24 says Pethahiah was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. So he's not even in Jerusalem, it sounds like, or else he's reporting directly to the king at this time. So we have this man, Pethahiah, who gets instruction from the king and reports back to the king on what is going on in Jerusalem. Of the children of Benjamin, the other tribe mentioned, we have Salu in verse 7, Gabbai in verse 8, Salai in verse 8, and a total of 928. Joel was their overseer in verse number 9, and Sinua was second, or like a vice overseer. He's also mentioned in verse number 9. A lot of these names, we don't know who they are. We don't know much about them except what is said here. There's a good bit of talk in Nehemiah about porters. And we don't quite understand because we don't deal with this position in our society. A porter is a gatekeeper. They're the people who open the doors and close the doors, not just in the city of Jerusalem. You know, when we looked at the rebuilding of the walls, there were many gates around the city, so they had people who would stand there and keep guard, the porters. But we also had porters within the temple who would open and close the different gates of the temple. And so we have porters who are listed, and they're listed. In verses 19, we have Akub and Talmon and the brethren that kept the gates, 172. And Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 25, lists several other men who were listed as porters. And these were all dwelling there within Jerusalem. Nehemiah 11, verses 35 or 25 through 30 goes on to list different cities without, that the people were to separate unto, to go back to their homes. And we have Kirjath Arba, Dibon, Jekabzeel, and so on, all the way down till verse number 30. Those are the cities of Judah. We have the cities of Benjamin listed in verses 31 through 35. So it's giving us a lot of detail on where people are staying, where these people are going to, and it gives some positions of people within the city. Some of the Levites, you know, the Levites were a tribe that did not have any land promised to them. They were scattered throughout. They had certain cities in each tribe, but right now they're being scattered throughout both Judah and Benjamin. And it says that in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse number 36, and of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. So the Levites are divided among the cities as well, and they don't have property, land, to go back to. Then we get to chapter 12. Again, it starts out with a lot of names. Chapter 12 is dealing with the service within the temple. And it talks about the history and the priests, the head priests, and the different lines of priests and Levites who were there to guide them through this time, all the way from Zerubbabel, who came over initially from Babylon back about 90 years prior, and it just lists them, and it equates a priest with a Levite who was the head of the Levites. And we go through the first several verses here, and it just lists men who were over the priests. We have my notes mixed up. There we go. Verse number 8, we get into many of the Levites. And he starts mentioning some of the Levites, and then he equates them. And we see in verse number 10, the line of Jeshua. Jeshua is one of the priests. And it goes through Jeshua. He came over with Zerubbabel, and he begat Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim begat Eliashib, and Eliashib begat Joiada, and Joiada begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Jedua. So these are the high priests. And we noticed in Nehemiah chapter 3 that Eliashib was the high priest, and he started building. He's the first man mentioned in Nehemiah to start building the wall. But I noticed something. Eliashib's name was not listed as one of the men who made a covenant with God. You know, we talked about the covenant last week. Eliashib's name was not mentioned, and I thought that strange. He's the high priest. He's one that they look to for leadership. And we'll get into more about Eliashib next week. But he has several sons and grandsons after him listed here who are in line to be the high priest as well. Verse number 22 of chapter 12. We have the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Jedua. And I looked at those names. They're almost the exact same as the line from verse number 10. Eliashib, Joiada. Joiada begat Jonathan, but it changes here in verse number 22 to Johanan. Well, we know that several kings there in Jerusalem and in Israel, they would go by different names and different pronunciations of things. And so that's what's going on here. They have different names for different things. We know of Jesus' disciples. Several of them were known by different names. Simon Peter, also known as Cephas. So we have record in Scripture of some people who went by multiple names, and these names are very similar. I'm assuming they're all the same. Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jeddua. And they were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests, to the reign of Darius the Persian. So this is going back all the way to Darius. And when he gave the decree for Ezra to come back. And beginning in verse number 27 is where we get into what this all leads up to. These men had positions of leadership. And now they have a responsibility. They have built the walls, and God has blessed that work. And in verse number 27, we begin a dedication of the walls. And we're going to see some of these men are mentioned once again and what their responsibilities are. It says at verse 27 of chapter 12, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." So we have some people. We saw that we had one man who was the chief of those who would lead in prayer and thanksgiving. The sons of Asaph were singers and musicians. And so they're bringing all these people back in for a giant celebration of the completion of the walls and to dedicate them because God allowed them to build this. Verse number 28, "The sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophethi, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the walls." You know, the Day of Atonement, the priest would first purify himself before he would enter the Holy of Holies. And he would make atonement for himself, and then he'd go in and make atonement for the people. These priests here are purifying themselves. Then they're making sure the people are pure because they want to give a good representation to God. They're grateful and thankful, and they want to do it in their best. Verse number 24. Verse number 30, "They purified the Levites, the people, then the gates, and also the walls." What do you do to dedicate or to purify a gate? I don't know. But I'm sure they were praying about the people who would pass through that gate. You know, Israel is a place that was set on a hill, or Jerusalem was set on a hill. It could be a light. It was the country and territory there of Israel was a major passing route from the east down to like Africa and even up into Europe. A lot of people came through, and God purposed that so that they could be a light to the nations around. The people passing through their gates, God wanted them to share the gospel with them, to tell them about who the true God was and who they worship. They need to dedicate those gates. Who is coming in and who is going out, and what are we going to do with those points of contact? What are we going to do with our points of contact? As we go without, as people come to our doors, are we a witness and a testimony to them? For the walls, they dedicated the walls. They made, what's it say there? They purified themselves, the people, the gates, and the walls. These are a boundary, a protection to protect us from evil without. You know, parents set boundaries for children to protect them and to guide them. As we drive, we have boundaries for our protection. We have the yellow lines and we have the white lines. And we know where to be. And if we stay within those lines, we're not always completely protected, but it's a lot less likely that we'll be in an accident than if we were driving somewhere we shouldn't be. Off into the ditch, across the median, into the oncoming traffic. Those boundaries give us direction and protection. We need to thank the Lord for those in our life. In verse number 31, they begin to give thanks. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests, sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azariel. So we have these groups, and at the southern point of Jerusalem, the wall kind of comes to a point. And they're all gathering down there at the bottom. Some, half the group, are walking up the east side. That's what he's mentioning first. The second half march up the wall along the west side. And they march all the way up at the very top of Jerusalem is the temple. And the wall comes together at the top. And all the singers and all these musicians gather together. They begin at the bottom. The first group goes up in verse number 37. It says, and at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even into the water gate eastward. In verse number 38, the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even into the broad wall, from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even into the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. The two companies walk up each side, and the whole time they're giving praise to God. This is a large group of people who have gathered together to praise God. They gave God thanks in verse number 40. So stood the two companies of men that gave thanks in the house of God. And I and half the rulers with me and the priests, Eliakim, etc., with trumpets. And verse number 42, and Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzi. And with Jezrehiah, the overseer. They were the singers who sang out loud. We have trumpets blaring. We had a trombone play tonight. And I know when next Sunday we're going to have the orchestra play. And I know when I'm up here leading, there's many more violins and things over here. But I hear this. Even above the pianos, I hear the trumpet and the trombones. Imagine a group of people singing praise to God, having trumpets blasting praise to God. Yes, they're not the same type of trumpets that we would have today, but they still would make noise that would be heard miles away. So they gave God thanks with music and singing. In verse number 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. You know, this wasn't just the men who came up, but they brought their families. They brought their children. Several weeks ago, we looked at them standing and listening to God's word being read. And it was the fathers, the wives, and the children, all those who were able to understand. And now I can see all these people standing on top of this wall, praising God with understanding for how great he is. He has given them this land. He has returned them to the land. He has prospered the rebuilding of the wall. And previously they had rebuilt the temple under Ezra. They are joyous. They are giving praise to God so that the people around them know as well. David, when he had victory over his enemy in 2 Samuel chapter 22, he writes down a song, and it's repeated in Psalm chapter 18. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I can imagine. I'm not saying Nehemiah and the people here are singing this, but they've been saved from their enemies. Sanballat and Tobiah, they've seen God provide and protect. But you drop down to verse number 49. And it says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. They gave God praise, not just in the church service with other believers, but so that the world around them would know how great God is. Nehemiah and the people are singing, they're playing instruments, they're making great music, all in praise to our God. Then we continue on. And it says, in that day they offered great sacrifices in verse number 43 and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with joy. The wives also, the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. They were giving assignments once again to the Levites and priests. Here's your responsibilities. You know, David did this just before his death. He assigned different groups. And as they looked through their genealogies, they said, oh, I'm in the line of Asaph. I'm one of the singers. Or I'm in the line of this person. I'm one of those who blow on the trumpets. Oh, I'm in the line of... And they could go back and say, this is my responsibility. And this was given by the great King David. Now they have responsibilities. Here, you Levites have been divided among the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. Well, here's some responsibility. You're going to gather the tithes and bring them into the house to make sure that they're distributed to the different priests and Levites, even to the singers and to the porters, the people who stand at the door. You know, we provide not just for the pastor, but we provide some to those who do the bulletins. We provide for those who clean the church. There's ministries within the church that we can contribute to. And we need to be responsible to take care of those who are ministering in the church and in the service. That's what they're saying here in the book of in Nehemiah chapter 12. It says in verse number 44 at the end, it says, for the priest and for the Levites that waited, verse 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of their purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And in verse 47, "And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified themselves unto the children of Aaron." They took the responsibility serious. This is what God has given me to do. The singers weren't going to say, "No, I'm going to be the ones who lead in thanksgiving and prayer." They didn't say, "No, well, I think I'm better at this. I should do that." No. This is what has been told. This is what I've been told to do. This is my genealogy. This is where I need to function. And they did their work, and God provided through the children of Israel there. You know, God is a God of order. He has created earth. And if you look through creation, you can see different interesting things about the order that he created. Aren't you glad he didn't create man before he created the firmament? Aren't you glad he created the waters before he created the fish? But if you look at day one, day two, day three, and then you go day four, five, and six, they kind of overlap. Day four, the things that were created on day one were the heaven and the earth and light. And on day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars, which give light. He divided that and gave their responsibilities. He divided the land and the water, or he divided the waters. So what did he create next on day five? He created the fish and the birds. And then on day three, he created the trees and the grass, the things that are on the land. And on day six, he created the land creatures. Interesting, the order that we have from God. We have an order of what the priests are supposed to do. We have an order of service given in Nehemiah chapter 8 and how they serviced. God is a God of order. He's a God who divided the land among the people, and he wanted them to return to it because he had a purpose. He has a purpose for us today, too. We are looking for a pastor. God knows that. We don't see in Scripture as much of men in leadership taking and retiring or whatever, passing away and someone taking that role. But we do have things that God has taught us. We need to be in prayer. We see that Paul brought Timothy or Titus and he would send them to different churches to help. And we see that throughout Scripture. We don't know what God has planned here, but we just trust him, knowing that he has a plan. And we give him thanks for the great things that he has done. When we look back, don't look at the problems of the past. Look at the solutions that God has given. And give him praise for the great things he has done. And don't just say it quietly in your personal prayer time. Don't just say it among believers, but declare the greatness of God to the lost world about us. In a couple weeks, we're going to have missions conference. We're going to have missionaries that we are unfamiliar with who have been called to people groups that we haven't had really in the church. It's going to open our eyes to a need. And following missions conference, on Sunday evening, the following missions conference, we're going to have a time of thanksgiving, a time of testimony and song. You can begin now, thinking of the great things God has done, and be able to come out and give thanks to God for a great God that he is. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the order that you have given us. We may not understand it all, even looking at all these names and their genealogies and all. We don't fully understand why it's there. We don't recognize the people, and we can't necessarily tie them to other things within Scripture. But you had a reason for putting them there. We trust that you know what is best, that you have a plan. We thank you for the great accomplishment you did throughout Scripture and all the great and mighty acts you have done throughout history. We thank you for how you are working in our hearts each and every day. I pray that we would be so full of joy that we can't do anything but praise you. And help us not to be embarrassed to praise your name among the heathen, but help us to do so with joy so that they too can know how great a God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.